So our sermon series on prayer is continuing, and we've talked about the power of prayer. We've talked about praying with persistence and shameless audacity. And last week we talked about the power that comes through praying for others. So your pastors believe in this powerful form of prayer so much that we are giving you the opportunity to practice it. So you may have seen the email that went out to the whole church, but we are asking every member of the church to pick a WLC, we'll pick it for you, but a WLC family and pray for them throughout the school year. So it is our goal to have every WLC family prayed for by a member of our church throughout the school year. You'll find some more information about it in your bulletin. You can sign up out here in the commons, or you can sign up on, what is that? Simple Give. Yes, you can sign up on Simple Give. So, but this is really an important initiative, and it's something that both Leanne and Bobby and myself are really passionate about, and I hope that you will participate in this opportunity to pray for other people. And prayer is one of the main ways that we communicate with God. And we can hear from God in Scripture, and we'll talk about other ways that we can hear from God. But prayer is our main way to communicate with God. And at its core, prayer is a conversation with God. A conversation with God. When we say it's a conversation, that implies that it's a two-way communication. That we talk to God and that God talks back to us. Now, I know a lot of us approach our prayers kind of like a to-do list for God. Dear God, please take care of the following things while I'm asleep, and I'll expect them to all be taken care of when I wake up. Amen. Anybody pray like that? Sometimes we do treat prayer as sort of a divine to-do list for God. And if that's where we are, we're missing the boat. Because prayer really is meant to be a two-way communication, and we have to create some space that we can hear back from God. So our text today is from 1 Kings, and it's part of the Elijah story, the whole Elijah cycle, they call it. And just let me remind you who Elijah is. We know he's a great prophet, but we don't know all of the details of this great and powerful prophet. So he just shows up in chapter 17 in 1 Kings, like we're supposed to know who it is. Elijah the Tishbite shows up, goes up to King Ahab, who's married to Jezebel, and has sort of led the people of Israel astray, and they're worshiping the god with a little g, Baal. And Elijah walks up to Ahab and says, hey, it is not going to rain in this land until I say it does. And then God tells him, go away and hide. And so he hides and he goes to a wadi, to an oasis. And there ravens bring him food and he drinks from there, and eventually it dries up. And so he goes to a town, and God says there's going to be a widow there. She's going to take care of you. So the widow takes him in. Her son dies during this whole drought that's happening. It's now about 3 years into the drought. People are hungry. People are starving. Her son dies, and she kind of curses Elijah, like, you did this to me, you man of God. Ha! And so Elijah goes and kind of flops on, the scripture says, the son three times, and he comes back to life. And then God eventually tells Elijah, go find King Ahab and tell him that you're going to let it rain here in a little bit. So he then goes to King Ahab and says, look, you've led the people of Israel astray. I'm from the one true God. I'm the last prophet that's left because you've killed all the rest of us. And you got these 450 prophets of Baal. Let's have a contest. We'll have a contest between your God, Baal, and the Lord. And whoever takes up the sacrifice that we make is the one true God. So the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, cut up a bull, set up an altar. They dance around all morning till noon, and nothing happens. And Elijah basically says, get out the way, boys. Here I come. He sets up an altar. He cuts up a bull, and he calls on the name of the Lord, and it is completely consumed by fire. So much so that the stones that he used to make the altar were gone. And so he then takes the 450 prophets of Baal out to the Wadi Kishon and has them all slaughtered. All 450 of them are killed. And the people of Israel, at least ostensibly, turn their hearts back to the Lord. And Jezebel, who was not a Jew, was an outsider, and she says, she was the queen, she's going, hey, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah sort of freaks out, and he runs away, and he goes to a juniper tree and lays down under it and says, God, I'm done. Just take me now. And so he wakes up, and there's an angel sitting there, and he says, get up. You've got a journey. Here's some bread. Here's some water. Eat this, because you've got a long journey. So for 40 days, he travels without eating, and he gets to the cave where our scripture takes place. So that's where we are in the whole Elijah cycle. So Elijah has entered this cave, and he hears a voice. Let's see. Oh, man, it just went away. Well, I started at verse 10. So here we go. Yeah. So at that place, he came to a cave, and the Lord spoke to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah answered, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. He said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He answered, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. Then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill, and whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that have not kissed him. So it's sort of interesting to me. I mean, so Elijah at this time was sort of like the baddest man in Israel. He just had this big battle with these 450 prophets of Baal. He was there as God answered his call to take this sacrifice. And a single woman scares him. And he runs away to lay under a broom tree, a juniper tree, and die. And an angel shows up and says, all right, you're going to go see God. And Elijah gets to see God. So your $5 seminary word for the day is theophany. It simply just means an appearance of God. And Elijah is going off to have this theophany, this experience of being before God. And he's in this cave where he, scripture, if you read it closely, he's been like sleeping in. And he hears the voice of the Lord say, "What are you doing here?" Like he should be out doing other things, right? But he's come to whine to God. I mean, you think he has his story all straight? He says the same thing, the exact same thing both times. "Oh, your people have abandoned you. They've knocked down your altars. They've killed all your prophets, and I alone am left." Wah! Elijah is whining to God, basically saying, I've had enough. And then Elijah is invited to see God as God passes by. And it's this famous passage that we probably all know. He goes out and he's standing there and there's wind, kind of like what we had with Burl, but worse, because it was making rocks break. And the scripture says God was not in the wind. And then there was an earthquake. And God was not in the earthquake. And there was fire. And God was not in the fire. And when our text says, then there was the sound of sheer silence. You might remember the King James Version is a still small voice. You see, God shows up in the silence. And it's interesting, if you go back and you look at the Old Testament, people who have encounters with God, other than some visions that happen, there's really no description of God. It's like the verbal encounter that happens between God and that person is more than enough, and no one describes what God looks like. And you look back at scripture, you look back at the Old Testament, and God does not appear in big, huge, noisy ways. You look at the theophanies of the Old Testament, and God shows up in dreams. God shows up as a traveler. The biggest show he puts on is a burning bush for Moses. And we, because I don't know about you, but you know, I've watched the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston in it. And you just, God's voice is so big in that, right? But if you look and study the Old Testament theophanies where God makes an appearance, there's none of that. God's voice is still, it's quiet. Now, I will admit, God does some showy things when he's trying to get his people from Israel free, right? The 10 plagues, remember those? I mean, that's pretty big time, right? Raining fire and frogs and flies and causing the firstborn to die. But that's not an appearance of God. That is the actions of God in an attempt to free his people. God speaks quietly to people throughout the scriptures. God even chose to save the world through a child born to a teenage girl from Nazareth, of all places. God doesn't need a megaphone. God doesn't need a big show. It has been my experience that God speaks quietly in our life. But here's the catch. God can speak directly to your heart. That's been my experience. God speaks to my heart. Now, I know people who have audibly heard God's voice. They've heard their name called. They've been called into ministry for him. And they've literally heard a voice saying, you know, "John, I want you to go into the ministry." Man, that would be awesome. I had to figure it out. I had to sort it out. And we sometimes have to do that when we are hearing from God or we're asking to hear from God. I don't know about you, but I also have found that the voice of God can come through other people. We don't always get direct communication from God. Sometimes God can speak to you through the mouth of your 3-year-old child, or a parent, or a loved one. So we have to listen throughout our day for the voice of God, both in our heart and coming to us from Scripture or from the mouths of others that are in our life. But I have found that for me to hear God, I have to shut down. I have to shut down the devices. I have to turn off the Bluetooth speakers. I have to turn off the ads on TV that are telling me what I should wear or what kind of truck I should drive. I have to intentionally create space. That's when I hear God best. That's where I hear God speaking to my heart. As I've said, sometimes God speaks to us through other people. So not only do you have to find out how you hear God best, but you have to pay attention throughout your day to see if God might be speaking to you from another place, from Scripture or from other people. I mean, wouldn't it be great if we got some kind of a warning, like an Amber Alert? Hey, this is the voice of God telling you what you're supposed to do. Or maybe an angel showing up and saying what all angels say when they show up: do not be afraid, I bring a message from the Lord. I don't get those very often. But wouldn't that be great if we had some sort of warning mechanism to know that this is God speaking to you? There's also another tricky part that happens to us. We have our own voice in our head that talks to us, right? I mean, when I was experiencing my call, I was petrified that this was some sort of psychological reaction in my own head that was calling me to the ministry. And so, you know what I did? I talked to about 20 people who had been called by God, some into the clergy, some just to serve as a layperson, but in a specific way. And what I heard over and over again was an affirmation of what I understood as my call. Sometimes we have to be sure that we're not responding to our own voice. I'll give you another example. I worked at a bank and we got bought by another bank. And I was not very excited about working for the bank that was buying us. And I had an opportunity to buy a business. My wife and I did. And it was exciting. I'd always wanted to be an entrepreneur. I was fired up about it. And I had lots of conversations with God about it. Lots of conversations with God about it. And I was convinced that this is what God wanted me to do. So we did it, and it was an unmitigated disaster. Financial ruin for the family. It was tough. It was hard sledding. But I will tell you, there were two lives among our employees there whose lives were changed because of their experience with my wife and I and the way we lived our lives. They both found God. To this day, I don't know if that affirmation that I felt, that I thought was God saying, yes, do this, was me or God. It's one of the first questions I'll ask when I get there. Was that you or was that me? But we do. We have this voice that it's in our head. And we have to learn to be able to identify it from God's. What I do know is that if you practice this over time, you will learn to discern what is God's voice. And maybe what is that voice in your head, or maybe even the enemy talking to you. Because remember, even the enemy knows Scripture. But by having that two-way communication with God, where you have opportunities to hear from God, you can learn to identify God's voice from the rest of the noise that is in our world. It takes practice, and it takes some want to on your part to be able to discern God's voice from the other noise in our world. I think of it like this. The God of the universe, the one who created everything, the one who created the circumstances under which you are saved and have eternal life, he is sitting on the edge of your bed every night wanting to have a conversation with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, open our ears and our eyes and our hearts that we might hear your word, whether it comes from our children or our friends or our pastors. Help us to hear it. Help us to understand it. Help us to be able to identify that it is your word for us this day. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.